Good afternoon. Welcome to church for the second time. We also welcome those visiting with us and those joining us on sermon audio. We'll read a verse from Luke 24 after Jesus had revealed himself to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And may our hearts also burn in this day as we hear the word of God once again. You now join me in singing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us worship God this afternoon and sing together from Psalter 85. Psalter 85, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, again this afternoon, we turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and let us read from verse 1, and let us read through the end of verse 18. Well, let's read to the end of the chapter. Let's read the whole chapter. Mark chapter 16, we'll read through the end. It says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after which we sing together from Psalter number 270. 270, and we sing all the stanzas. And so confess with me from your hearts and with your mouths, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." 267, and we sing all four stanzas. And just to correct something that if some of you didn't catch it, the men's breakfast is, as the bulletin says, April the 13th. So that's, I believe, a week from this coming Saturday. But we sing now at this time 267, and we sing all four stanzas. Congregation, we respond to the Word of God by singing together from Psalter 257. We'll sing a new song to the Lord, sing all the earth to God, and daily praise His, bless His name, and tell His grace abroad. That's stanzas 1 and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard that the Lord Jesus had risen indeed from the dead. And we heard about the glorious message of the gospel that came through the angel of Christ's resurrection from the grave. And we heard the promise of the Lord towards His disciples and towards Peter that He would meet with them in Galilee, despite the fact that they had abandoned Him. We heard how the women had responded with trembling fear and with wondrous joy. And they had brought this message of Christ's resurrection to the disciples who were mourning and weeping because of their Savior's death. And when they reported the news, we read in this passage of Christ's resurrection to the disciples, they did not believe, it says. And in the end, though, they do believe, and they never cease to preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we heard this morning, if you look at the chapters at the beginning of the book of Acts, and then if you survey the epistles, you find that the fact of Jesus' resurrection is a theme, a constant theme of their sermons. And many of the apostles even died in the end because they believed this message of Christ's resurrection. Initially, they were plagued with doubt, as we'll see. But eventually they were so absolutely convinced that they're willing to die for its truth. And so this afternoon we see how the Lord Jesus prepared His disciples to preach this good news of Jesus' resurrection. Our text will be verses 14 and 15. We read there, later He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our theme will be Jesus prepares his disciples to preach the resurrection. We'll look at the unbelief he addressed, the patience he had, the commission he gave. So first, the unbelief that he addressed. The disciples had to be prepared to preach this good news of the resurrection because they had much doubt and they were filled with unbelief. Three times in this very passage, we find that Mark describes their unbelief and doubt. After having heard from Mary Magdalene that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, we read in the last part of verse 11 that they believed not. And then after having heard from those two who walked with the Lord Jesus, perhaps the two on the road from Emmaus, we read at the end of verse 13, neither believed they them. And finally, when the Lord Jesus appeared to them, we read that he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And on these occasions, we read the disciples did not believe, and it was told them about the Lord Jesus, that he had risen from the dead. They were filled in many ways with unbelief. Now, we are not given the story of Thomas in this gospel account, but we also know of Thomas, of course, who was absent the first time the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples. And he even said so boldly that unless I thrust my hand into Christ's side and my fingers in the hole of his hands, I will not believe. But Thomas was not the only one who was filled with doubts. The others were as well. Now, this is quite remarkable when you consider, as we alluded to this morning, that in Mark's gospel alone, there are at least three occasions that the Lord Jesus had told them that he was going to suffer and to die, and then he was going to rise again from the dead on the third day. Mark 8, verse 31, we read this. Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And then in Mark 9, verse 31, we read, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, it says, saying, behold, Jesus says, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Those words actually need no interpretation. They're actually as plain as day. But in spite of that fact, on these that the Lord had told them explicitly on these three occasions exactly what was going to be to happen, that he was going to be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, he was going to be killed, but he said each time that he was going to rise again on the third day, but yet they failed to recognize it even when it happened. And even after the Lord Jesus has sent witnesses to them to declare that that he had risen from the dead, they still fail to remember the word that the Lord Jesus had told them. And they refuse to believe the truth of Christ's resurrection. And their unbelief shows that they indeed needed to be prepared to preach the gospel of Christ's resurrection. Now consider two applications from this for a moment. First, notice how God actually uses the unbelief of the disciples to prove beyond a doubt that Christ had risen from the dead. If these men were so unbelieving, so stubborn, you might say, that they refused to believe, that if they became so convinced of the truth of Christ's resurrection that they literally spent the rest of their lives proclaiming this resurrection, how solid is the proof that Christ has risen indeed? Because these were not in many ways ones who were easily persuaded. Now, some of these 11 men, because of their unwavering faith in the risen Christ, would eventually die for that conviction. They were moved, you might say, from doubt to being absolutely convinced of its truth. And that initial doubt is used here by the Lord to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? But the second application is how often are we not like the disciples? There are many things which the Lord has revealed to us plainly in His Word. Not once, not twice, not three times, but sometimes even repeatedly. And even when it occurs exactly the way it's been prophesied by the Lord, we fail to see it. And we need to be reminded of it time and time and time again. And sometimes the Lord sent servants to us or messengers to us in different ways. Whether that's our parents or our elders or a pastor or others in our youth leaders or other teachers in the community teaching us these things and reminding us of these things, what the Word of God proclaims. And many times what is actually being done is we're simply reminding ourselves of the things that we really know, but we fail to live in light of them. And so we should be hesitant about being harsh on the disciples. Because they too were ones who, while knowing the truth, they failed not only to believe it, they failed to live in light of it. But we are so often the same as they are. But then thirdly, we should not be surprised when we struggle on occasion. It's not the normal, it's not normative in the Christian life, but there are occasions when we might have our doubts and questions and struggles also in the area of faith. If our faith were perfect, then we would never have any further struggles with any kind of remaining remnants of sin even in our lives. And no doubts would ever arise in our hearts. Now, obviously, doubt is not something which we pursue. But it is something that is part of the Christian experience on occasion. And so we should not be surprised when we face these things in our own life, when they arise in our minds, when some question arises and some experience which troubles us and we fail to understand God's purposes in it. And it gives occasion to stir up doubt in our hearts. We must recognize that this is something common to man, and it's something common to Christians too. Now, it's true that we must watch and pray and strive to be delivered from every doubt and every temptation. But do not conclude that because you have doubts that you do not know grace, nor do you not know the Savior. When you are harassed by doubts or questions, and when there's struggles and troubles in your life and you struggle through them, this, in fact, is a sign not of death, but this is a sign of life itself. There's no struggle to one who is dead. The struggle comes when there is life present and we long to feel complete and full assurance and comfort in the gospel. And we struggle for it because there's life. If there's no life, there would be no struggle. And so the reality is that there are times in the Christian life when we struggle along, but we can know that the Lord is ever near to us. That was true of the disciples, wasn't it? Our hope, you see, is not based upon how we feel, whether we feel assured or whether we always have perfect faith. But our hope is upon the perfect finished work of the Lord Jesus. And if we have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And whether or not we're saved actually does not depend upon our own feelings regarding it. But whether we are truly savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope is not built on the perfection of our faith, is it? It's not built upon the purity of our faith, but rather the perfections of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, notice the patience that Jesus had with his disciples and how persistently he worked with them until he brought them to a full maturity of faith. The Lord doesn't give them only one chance, does he? And say, well, if they don't believe it, they have their opportunity and they can just forget it. But he sends one messenger after another because they did not believe the messenger that was sent to them. He sends another to them to proclaim the message again. In the first place, the Lord showed himself to Mary Magdalene so that she might report to the grieving disciples that Christ has indeed risen just as he said. Now, there was a reason why the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Mark tells us that she had been possessed with 7 demons, and she had been fully under the power and the dominion of the devil himself. But the Lord Jesus had cast out those demons. This was something the disciples knew. You can read about it in Luke chapter 8. And so Mary herself, by her very presence, was a living testimony of the fact that the Lord Jesus had divine power over the devil. And by casting out the 7 demons from Mary Magdalene, the Lord Jesus had demonstrated that his power was far beyond that of Satan. And so Mary Magdalene was a living proof of the power that Christ himself possessed. And yet the disciples did not believe her. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they did not believe. Despite the clear reminder to the disciples in Mary Magdalene of the identity of Christ as the Messiah and of his power, despite her testimony that she had seen him, they closed their hearts to these truths and they did not believe her. But the Lord Jesus, no doubt knowing of his disciples' unbelief, did not leave them, did he? He sends other messengers to them. This time he sends 2, and the names are not given here, to the disciples to tell them they had walked with the Lord Jesus. And you would think that if 2 came and witnessed, that they would believe. It is true that even in the courts in that day, they recognized 2 witnesses. And even in our courts today, if you have 2 witnesses, it's harder to dispute than if there is only 1 witness. But yet we read they did not believe them either, even though they pointed them to the reality that Jesus had risen from the dead. In their minds, it was about a false report. And the facts that they were presented with, they rejected. They had seen him and heard of him, the fact that he had suffered and on the cross he had been crucified, that he had been buried and laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea after his death. And these facts, they struggled with believing how it could be that Jesus Christ had actually risen from the dead. And the words of these messengers, it ran off their hearts like water runs off a tin roof. But in spite of the hardness of their hearts, the Lord continued to work with them and bring them to the fullness of faith. Because he appeared to them, as we know, in bodily form. As the other Gospels teach us too, and yet they hesitated to believe. We referred to the story of Thomas who was hesitant to believe. We read in Luke that they were terrified when Jesus appeared among them, and they supposed that they had seen some spirit. They still didn't believe it was really Jesus. And when he showed them his hands and his feet, and they still did not believe, and for joy they wondered. And so Jesus actually says to them, "Well, do you have anything to eat?" To prove that he wasn't a spirit, you see. And they gave them a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in front of them to show them that he was not a spirit. And then he began to unfold the scriptures to them, how it was necessary for him to suffer and to die as it has been written. The Lord Jesus continued working with them patiently and persistently until they came to an understanding of the scriptures, it says in Luke chapter 24. You know, it's quite remarkable, actually, if you could read that chapter perhaps tonight, Luke chapter 24. We're given other accounts of Jesus' resurrection. But in Luke 24, it's interesting to see how the Lord Jesus himself unfolded the scriptures. In other words, when he came time to preach to them the gospel, he himself unfolded the scriptures for them to show them that he was indeed the Messiah, and that the Messiah must needs suffer and die and rise again from the dead for the redemption of sinners. The Lord Jesus appeared to them and confirmed to them that he indeed was the risen Savior, and then explained to them, had to explain to them how it happened. Well, you'd think, come on, he's standing there right there in front of you. Do you need any more evidence than that? But he showed them from the scriptures that it indeed what had happened was fully in accordance with what God had ordained even from the beginning. And so they were brought to the assurance of faith. Now the Lord Jesus, through his word and spirit, he continues to work so patiently and graciously with us as well, doesn't he? The work that he has begun in us, he will bring to completion is the promise. And he sends messengers to you. And what do the messengers bring to you? They bring not their own word, but they bring to you the very word of God, pastors and teachers and elders to unfold for you the mysteries of the gospel. He doesn't immediately condemn us when we are filled with doubts and fears. He doesn't cast you from him, but he brings his word to you again and again until you begin to understand. And he, by his Holy Spirit, he opens up the truths of the word of God, doesn't he? Have you ever had that happen for you? You're reading a passage of scripture. Maybe you read it 100 times before. I hope this happens to you every week. Maybe it's happened to you 1,000 times before. And all of a sudden you notice something. Something to which you had been blinded before. By the way, this is something which is really a real blessing in Bible studies, whether that's the ladies' fellowship or whether that's in the communion of the saints when we have our studies in Hebrews or in the Father's house or even shepherding a child's heart and those other studies which have occurred. You come together. Have you ever realized that as you're discussing the truths of the Word of God that a brother or sister brings out a truth that you hadn't seen before? And suddenly you're further edified and strengthened. This is a real blessing of attending a Bible study, isn't it? To have that fellowship together and to learn together of what the Word of God teaches us. This is how the Lord works through His Word and Spirit. And not only from the pulpits by the minister and by the elders in your homes, but also in the communion of the saints as we consider what God's Word says to us. We grow and we mature in the faith and we become more confident and sure of our hope in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord continues his work, doesn't he? And he does so through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. If the Lord Jesus himself used the Word to teach and instruct and edify his disciples, that Word too should form the basis of all of our instruction and teaching and our encouragement. The Word is life. It has power as the Spirit uses it to change and transform hearts. It is that Word which we are to proclaim to others. And we see that in the last point we have, the commission he gave, because the Lord Jesus, he continued to work with them and he brought them to believe in his resurrection. And then he tells them, doesn't he? And we only really consider the first part of this, but there's more to it. But he tells them, as we read in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here he commissions his disciples, doesn't he, who had been doubtful, who had been unbelieving, to proclaim this glorious message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just the elect, but to every creature. The Lord commissions men to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus understands, doesn't he, that the whole world needs to hear it. Every part of the world, every man that's been born besides our Lord Jesus has been born by nature sinful and corrupt and alienated from God. And it makes no difference if you're speaking about someone in a Western civilized world or in some outback in a place where they had never heard of the Lord Jesus. Every place, man's nature is exactly the same. He is without knowledge. He is without faith. He is without love. He is without hope, apart from believing in the resurrected Savior. And the Lord Jesus understood this great need for all men to hear the glorious gospel. And he commissions particular men to preach this word, that men and women, boys and girls, could be saved even to eternal life. You see, the Lord knew that he was soon going to return to his Father in heaven. And so he commissions his disciples to continue that work which he had begun to do, to preach as ambassadors of the Savior to the whole world. And he continues his work through the mouths of the apostles. Now, we're not apostles, and not all of us are called to preach the gospel in that sense. Yet everyone is called to be involved in bringing the message of Christ's resurrection to this world. We live in a world which is so full of death and despair. And I trust we all agree with that. We just look around us and the world is filled with death and despair. And what do they need? What does the world need? What does the people of the world need? Do they need more money for social programs? Do they need better education? Do they need better access to medical treatment? All these things may be good and well, but above all, they need the message of a risen Savior. It is the only hope that we have in this life. It's true that we can improve the present quality of many people through various programs, so they live 70 or 80 or 90 years, and maybe they have more money, they have more supports, they have more medical treatments, and they make more medical discoveries. But you see, the message of the resurrection brings hope for all eternity. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in supplying people, for providing for people's physical needs. We use an approach of word and deed, don't we? And that's not just referring to the word and deed organization, but we use this approach that we care for the whole man, his body and his soul. And we don't ignore his need, because then we are ignoring him too, and we are not fulfilling the call of Christ. We recognize his need, his physical needs too, and we provide for them, but we bring the word with that too, to encourage them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we care about their never dying souls. We have concern about not just their present life, but we have concern for all eternity. And that's why the Lord takes those who are doubting and unbelieving, and equips them for every good work. And these 11 men, they went out. And you realize that they literally turned the world upside down. That's what happened. They went into every city preaching this gospel, and they turned the world upside down. That's what they were accused of by their enemies. They turned the world upside down. And there were churches that were established throughout the whole known world. And the disciples, they lived and they died for this message of a risen Savior. They took up their cross and they followed after him. And they suffered on account of their faith in the risen Savior. And some of them died as martyrs. But after their death, they had hope. They had hope because they believed in the resurrection, you see. They believed in the resurrection, not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but that they too would rise again from the dead. That Jesus was the first fruits of those who would rise. In congregation, we have the same hope, the same expectation to rise again from the grave. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you convinced of its reality? If not, consider the witnesses that God has given to you, the witnesses of his word, the witnesses of faithful fathers and mothers, the witness of faithful servants of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then go into all the world, go into all the world and bring this message. It's a message of life, even of eternal life. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen.